perfect. Well, if you watch television at all, you turn on the TV and it doesn't take very long to see that we live in a world that's full of misery, distress, stuff going on, pain, hurt is everywhere. If you watch it long enough, you see that we have kids killing kids. We have countries fighting over power over each other. We have families that are continually torn apart over greed and lust. And I've got to be honest with you is that in our moment of rejoicing all up until this moment, this is a real downer right now. Because our world that we live in on the outside of these walls of the church, it's real bleak, isn't it? You know, there's times when especially if I watch the news at all, which I try to at least keep up on current events, but I don't try to watch it too much. Because I got to be honest with you, is that sometimes the stories become so familiar with me, or to me, that my heart ends up becoming a little callous to the stories that I see. I mean, what I see is this. I see that there's another natural disaster that's consumed up some town. I see that there's another economy in some either town, city, America, or another place that has fallen and crushed. And while I sit at home in a very comfortable house, in a comfortable chair, my stomach full of food, and very protected, and as I flip through and I see what's going on in this world, I can see that my heart gets a little bit callous because I don't want to be that depressed if I watch too much of this stuff. Maybe you can relate. Because right here in our American culture, we have become so self-focused on us. This is culture in general. This is what we live in. This is where we live. This is the time of 2014 is that we live according to us. It's what every commercial says. It's what people are telling us, that it's just all about me. It's not about those around me. And the thing is that when we begin to hear this all the time over and over, that it's all about us, but we know of disasters and families and economics and this sort of thing, is that we become callous to what we hear. As a matter of fact, we kind of become used to it. There are times, actually, where we can become more actively passionate about an animal being abused versus a woman and a child that may be going through a set of domestic violence. Why? Because we're so used to seeing it that our hearts begin to even tune it out a little bit. Now, does this make us bad people? Are we so distant to what it is that's occurring around us that really we just don't care? Is that what it's all about? I don't think so. I think that what we do is we get overwhelmed by it. We hear about a tsunami in some place, and we look at that and we say, what in the world can I even do? I don't have the money to send over there. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. You know, you hear about somebody that maybe is going through a situation of violence or a victim or something, and you look at that and you just say, I'm numb. I want to help. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do. And then what happens is things begin to pile up. You guys have been staring at this all morning, I know, wondering what this is all about. And what can happen is this.
Is that if we don't have the right plan, if we don't have the right engineering, if we don't have the right people helping us, we can try to fix this. If this is someone's life, if we try to fix somebody's life without the help of the master creator, the master planner, then that which we have tried to fix is going to end up most likely looking like this again. It'll be another cry for help. And then what happens to our hearts when that happens? When we see this, we say, well, I tried to help. I tried to do something about that. And then it all just fell apart again. And then we get a little callous to the next time, and the next time, and the next time. Until finally what happens is we just see it and say, yeah, that person's a mess. That place is a mess. That work is a mess. That church is a mess. I want you to turn with me to the book of Nehemiah. You have your Bibles with you this morning. We're going to talk about a mess. We're going to talk about a mess in the book of Nehemiah. As you're turning there, sometimes Nehemiah is a little bit hard to find. If you find Psalms, go to the left. Okay? Just to give you a little bit there. All right? The book of Nehemiah. The next few weeks, this is what we are going to do. In the next few weeks, we are going to be spending time in the book of Nehemiah. Now, if anyone is familiar with Nehemiah, we know that it's about building a wall. There's some brick and mortar, and there's some wood, and there's some gates, and there's some fences. But let me give you a little bit of context. Before we start talking about building up walls and fences, let me give you a little bit of context on where Nehemiah is coming from. You see, what happened is that Nehemiah is in a king's palace. All right, when this book is written, he's in a king's palace. Can't hear me? Is my microphone on?
Is that any better? Much better, huh? Do I have to start all over now? No? Was I talking loud enough? All right. This is what's happening, okay? Let me give you a little context as to what is going on here, okay? With Nehemiah, Nehemiah is 800 miles away from the city of Jerusalem, okay? So when this book is written, the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah is sitting in a king's palace 800 miles away from his hometown. Now, he has been a man who is exiled, along with most of the Jewish people, most of Israel has been exiled out of Jerusalem. According to the text, what we're going to find out is that Nehemiah was a cupbearer. Now, when we read this phrase, a cupbearer, what we have to understand is that Nehemiah was not some divine waiter. This was actually, a cupbearer was actually a high leadership, a high place of influence. He was right next to the king. He was one of the king's lead and high-level advisors. Now, the reason that he is in exile, along with all the other Jewish people, is actually one book before Nehemiah. It's the book of Ezra. And this is what we're going to find, is that in the book of Ezra, all right, let me just tell you about it, is that in the book of Ezra, is that the people of Israel did something that they were not supposed to do. They intermarried with the other people and the other tribes around. And when they did that, God said, I will scatter you because you are supposed to be mine. Because when they began to intermarry, they began to take on other gods. When they began to intermarry, they began to look like everybody else. And God said, you're not supposed to look like everybody else. You are supposed to be mine. And so if you move away from this, God says, he said, then I will scatter you. So when we open up the book of Nehemiah chapter 1, this is what has happened, is that the country itself has been scattered all over because of their disobedience of trying to look like everybody else. Read with me. We're going to read the whole chapter here of Nehemiah chapter 1. This is what it says. It says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. I had practiced that this week. Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 25th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came to Judah with some of the other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. Well, they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. Now for some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Then I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commands. Let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that he's praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins that we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, the decrees, the laws that you have gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction that you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to this place that I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants, your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight and revere your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was a cupbearer to the king. The first observation that we need to see for the life of Nehemiah is this. He's sitting in the king of Persia's palace. Nehemiah, most likely, is a very comfortable man. He has food, he has clothing, he has shelter. He has status. Though he is in exile, but he is living a very comfortable lifestyle. But even in this comfort, this is what happens. Even though he is living comfortably, what he is finding is this, is that his country, his relatives, his people, is that they may be out of sight 800 miles away, but they are certainly not out of his mind. And so in walks his brother, Hanani. And his brother gives Nehemiah a horrible report. When he asks about his hometown, he says, hey, brother, how's Jerusalem? This is the words that his brother uses. He uses words like great trouble. He uses words like disgrace. These are words that are not pleasant to hear, especially for Nehemiah. He says that the city is in a mockery. Its neighbors are seeing it because its walls are down and the city is exposed. The city is in ruins. And this made the city look despicable, even to its neighbors. Because again, these were people who were supposed to be set apart for God. As a matter of fact, if we go back to Moses' time, these people knew that God's hand was on these people. But now when they look at this city, this is what they see. They see walls that are tumbled down. They see a place of exile. Instead of seeing prosperity, what they're seeing is poverty and slavery. That's what the world is seeing around Jerusalem at this time. And quite honestly, because these walls were down, because of their disobedience and what they did, they became sitting ducks for an enemy, physical enemy, to come in anytime that they wanted to steal from them, to take from them, because there was no defense anymore, because a people had walked away from God, disobeyed God, and God's glory left that city. I think in our lives, I think that we can relate to Jerusalem at some level, because I think that there's those of us in here who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And at some point in our life, and I can testify to this, is that my walls were broken down in my life. There were things in my life that I allowed to be broken. And when those broke down, then the enemy came in. When the enemy came in and I began to marry into what this world has to say, and I began to buy into that, then I became no different than anyone else around. And the glory of God that lived inside of me no longer dwelled in this house. I can testify to that. And at some point, I became a lost man, knowing full well that, quite frankly, I was sleeping with the enemy, so to speak. Is that I was dancing with the devil, whatever phrase you want to use. Because the walls in my own life, my own testimony, had broken down. I think that we can see this even in the church. I think that we can see that there are walls in the church, in the body of Christ, all right, in actual buildings of the church, where what we have done is this, is that we have taken what God has said must be holy, and we begin just to slide into the world just a little bit and just begin to intermarry a little bit with what the world has. We want to try to be relevant. We want to try to, we use all these words where God's saying this. He says, no, you need to be separate for me. We need to be different. And even in the walls of our church, I think sometimes that they begin to fall down. They're in desperate need of repair. You know what else we see? We also see this is that in Nehemiah chapter 1 here, in Nehemiah chapter 1, what we see is that this man then fell on his face and he cried before God. I want to ask you something, church. As you are looking at the walls of your own life, as you're looking at the walls of this church, does it make you cry? I mean, seriously. I mean, not just something inside. I mean, does it drive you to weep? Was Nehemiah just an emotional guy? You know, he was just an emotional guy. Maybe Nehemiah was just weak. No. It broke him. Was he broken because walls look like this? No. No. Was he broken because the gates had been burned? Was he broken because houses were probably falling apart because walls were down? Was he crying because the grass needed mowed in Jerusalem? No. Had nothing to do with that. Do you know why this man wept? Is because the place that once held the glory of God no longer held it. It was gone. That drove that man to actual mourning and tears. It says that he wept. You know, it's not about the state of our land. It's about where we are with God. You know, when we begin to walk away from Him, for whatever reason, it's just a little bit. Whenever we begin to walk away and to go against what it is that God has set up, that is exactly what we can expect, is that the walls of our life begin to fall down. The walls of protection, the walls that God has placed there, His glory dwells within. But when we walk away from God and just to intermarry just a little bit with the world. I mean, come on, we live in the world, right? I mean, just a little bit. Come on, that's not going to hurt, is it? God says, yes, it will. Why? Because we're supposed to be different. If you're a note taker this morning, I'm going to encourage you to write this down. First point we have this morning is that the depression and the distress of the church ought to be such a matter of grief for each of us that it drives us to a place of prayer and fasting. Let me just say it this way. The desolation and the distress of the church should move us so deeply that all that we can do is pray and fast. You know, we're quick. When we look at other churches or other places or even other people, is that we're quick to identify, oh, this is where they're intermarried. Oh, this is where they're marrying up to the world and that sort of thing. And you guys understand when I say intermarried here, this is not a racial type issue. This is God's holy people intermarrying with other gods, okay? Is everyone clear with me on this? I want to make sure that I'm clear on that, all right? This is not a cultural thing type deal. This is one God thing. But when we begin to move into with what the world has, then we begin to walk away from God, and we can expect these walls to crumble. Churches do it, and we can begin to throw stones at them because what happens is that we begin to see them slowly dying away. Slowly. You see this intermarriage thing, it only happens little by little. Satan is just crafty enough to not just throw it in our face. It just happens little by little. What was once holiness, what was once housing the very the very glory of God slowly drifts away in some of the churches that we have even today, even around here today. Listen, church, we are called to be different. We are called to have opinions. We are called to take a stance. We are called to a place of ethics. We are called to morality. We are called to worship God. We are called to share the gospel, the love of Jesus Christ, to a world that does not know Him. And we will make absolutely, positively no apologies whatsoever to that. We are called to be different. Different than everyone else. But this is what happened to Israel. They started off on the right course. They were there. God's glory was living in them. It was there. It was right. Until they begin to compromise. Ezra 10, you can read it. They took other wives. They began to worship other gods. They begin to walk away from the one true God. And God said, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm going to take my glory from this place, and then I'm going to scatter you. You know, it was the root of Jerusalem's mess. Do you know that? You know what the root was? The root was is that they didn't trust in the glory of God. They began to trust in themselves. So many times I think that we see this, all right? So many times I think that we like to look at the fruit of other people, okay? You know, I've heard it a lot. You know, we need to be a good fruit inspector. We can judge by the fruit and that sort of thing. But I think that so many times is that we want to clip off the bad fruit in people's lives. We like to call out their sin because we can see it, okay? We can call out the sin of Israel, okay? We can call out the sin that and what happened to them. We can call all this out, you know, the intermarriage and that sort of thing. But if all we're doing is clipping off the fruit without actually coming at the root of it, then that fruit's just going to grow back. It's just going to be a mess again. Perhaps what we should do, instead of clipping off the fruit of people's lives that we see, that looks like decay, and we know that is taking them in a wrong direction. Instead of going up and trying to chop off the fruit in their life, why don't we get involved in their life and begin to look at the root? What is really going on here? For Israel, it wasn't about the walls. If you read the book of Nehemiah, it is not about the walls. The walls are the vehicle that allowed God to come back in. But that's not what Nehemiah is about. Do you know what Nehemiah is about? It's about revival. It really is. It's about revival. We're going to hear over the next 6 weeks, we're going to spend some time in this book. If we want to know what the bullseye of Nehemiah is about, it is not about concrete brick and mortar. It is not about any of that. It is about rebuilding a place so that the people feel secure. And then we're going to find in Nehemiah chapter 6 that there will be a list of people that looks like the book of Chronicles and boring, but it is the most exciting part, I think, of at least the Old Testament. Because that list of people are all the people that came back. That's revival. Do you know that that is the only place in the Bible where it is recorded by name? It's a revival. It's the only place that is recorded by name of people coming back. Do we want a bullseye for our church? Listen, this is what I've heard. This is what I've heard from the board. This is what I've heard from you. This is what I've heard even from the Spirit, is that we're looking around and we're seeking revival. We want revival in our church. We want the fresh breath of God. We want God to come down. We want His Spirit to dwell here and His glory and everything. But when we look around, we're going to see that there are some walls that are broken. We want revival. That's the bullseye for us. I want us to do this is that over the next 6 weeks, I want us to really press into this bullseye, this thing of revival. But we're going to see it's not just praying for revival. We can expect revival. But there's some work that needs to be done first. You know, when we talk about the fruit in other people's lives, we kind of get, I don't know, I'll use maybe the word haughty a little bit. Because we feel like it's a stench in our own nose. If it's somebody that we know that used to walk with Jesus and they were such good Christians and we hear all this all the time and they've walked away from God and we feel like it's offending us. There's no offense to us whatsoever. They're not offending us. Quite frankly, it's a stench in the nose of God. Because what they're saying is this. This is why we should mourn. This is why we should cry. This is why we should fast. This is why we should pray. Is because the person who once housed and allowed the Holy Spirit took the salvation of Jesus into their heart. And now as they have intermarried with the world and they've slid into this side over here, we should cry for that because it's made a stench in the nose of God because God has had to remove himself from that place because there will be no other gods before me. God says this, when we say I surrender all, that means that I surrender all. It's everything, God. It's all about you. It's not about me. But when we want to play this balance, where we go on both sides, then the light of God says there's walls that begin to break down. And when those walls break down enough, it allows an opening for the enemy to come in. And then the Word of God says that we end up in exile. We end up far from God. Far from God. But you know what? God's got a plan. God's got a plan. You know, if that sermon would have stopped there, that's a very hopeless place. But if you give me a couple more minutes, I'm going to tell you that God's got a plan. And it's a good plan. It's a plan for his church. It's a plan for the individual. Remember, the church, yes, brick mortar building, yes, that is a church. But also remember, especially because it's the New Testament that we live in, this is the church. You are the church. And so when I say that God has a plan for the church, yes, us as a collective body, as a fellowship of believers, God has a plan, but God has a plan for you, your life, the walls in your life that have been broken down. God says, I have a plan and I can repair that. When God puts his plan in the hand of an ordinary person, what God will do is he will give them a mountain of responsibilities that is far beyond whatever that ordinary person can accomplish. But with those mountain of responsibilities, God also places a mountain of ability that he gives in order for his plan to be carried through. Why? Because this world out here can say this, well, you're doing nothing different than what I'm doing. If I have all the great talent, ability, and everything else that I try to do, and if I try to build this wall, this block, if I try to clean this mess, then it's going to have some kind of an ability, and somebody's going to give me glory. But if this job is too big, and if I first realize that I can't do this, you can't do this, there are things in our life that we can't do. You know what? There are relationships that are broken. There's jobs that need to be had. There's families that are being destroyed. There's kids hurting kids. There's all these things, these mountain of responsibilities. If we were to go out and if we were to try to fix those, and if we did that on our own, then who would get the glory for that? We may say glory to God, but inside we know that we're the ones that build it. Where's the glory of God go? Verses. Somebody that says this, that's a mountain of responsibility right there. Witnessing to people, just living a holy life, that is a mountain of responsibility that we cannot accomplish on our own. You cannot do it. I cannot do it. We need God. Then when a world sees that we are different, it's different. They look at us, they say, something is different. Then we can, with everything in us, say, hey, that's not me. Because I'm telling you, if I were to do this, then you can finish the sentence. But you say, you know what? This is God. This is his spirit living inside of me. That's how I can forgive. That's how I can love. That's how I can go on another day. That's how I can do what it is that God is calling me to do. Not because of my ability, but because of his ability working in me. Point number two is this. that in the quietness of prayer and fasting, God motivates leaders to accomplish goals and to keep on working and to rebuild what the world has stolen. So many times we see destruction, and unfortunately, just like Israel, we just kind of learn just to cope with it. We hear about, you know, another divorce. We hear about more drugs. We hear about, you know, alcohol, whatever it is, whatever it is. We hear about that stuff, and we just learn to cope with it. Hey, it's just the world that we live in right now. And God says, no, it doesn't have to be like that. He says, you don't have to get used to seeing that stuff. He says, you don't have to let your heart get numb. There's walls. There's walls all about us, and they represent the important things in our life. And for some of us in here, the walls are kind of shattered. They kind of look like this mess going on up here. Again, maybe it's in the area of relationship. When you think about your own life, where has the walls kind of broke down a little bit? Maybe it's the wall of finances. Maybe it's the wall of health concerns. Again, jobs, is it self-destructive habits? Was there a wall there once before that you said, I'm not going to, but now you've kind of married into the world a little bit, and now that wall has completely fallen, and now you're just a sitting duck for the enemy to come in and do with whatever he wants and to completely control. When those walls get broke down, then people become unprotected. And when we become unprotected, it's going to be natural for us just to sway right into where the bent of our person is going to take us, and that's to the world. You realize that the bent is not towards God. Our nature inside of us naturally takes us away from God. And so when we allow these walls to be broke down, our natural sense is going to be to pull away from a holy God. When we look beyond our own lives, we look into our churches, and we see people walking away. When we look even in our own pews right now, we say there's so many more people that should be here. When we look at our youth groups, when we look at our children's ministry throughout all the churches all around, what we're seeing is that maybe they're not coming, maybe they're not bringing the teaching of Jesus and holiness into that, because what they're trying to do is make it soft, to make it comfortable for everybody. I'll tell you, as a former youth pastor, that's not what the kids want. They want to know truth. They want to know hard truth. Not soft truth about God. They want to know about God. You know, whether it's individuals or it's a gathering of believers, people have given up on their first love. But you know what? It only takes one person. It actually only takes one church to say this, is that I want to see the glory of God return. It only takes one. Nehemiah, it only took one. One man that God said, will you weep and will you cry? The Bible is silent about this, but I just wonder how many other people were approached before Nehemiah. Maybe nobody, maybe a bunch. Why did Nehemiah get picked? Because there was something inside of him, one man that says, I want to see the glory of God return to his place, to his house. It just takes one person, it just takes one church to say this, is that we want to be led by the Holy Spirit. Yes, we want to use the abilities that God has given us, but those are only second to what it is that God wants, and through the revelation of His Holy Spirit. It only takes one church to say this, is that we want to make disciples. We need to learn. We need to be taught. We need to know how to use the wisdom of the things that we're taught. It only takes one person, it only takes one church to be able to teach that. It only takes one person to care about other people. To say, it's not about me. It's not about my self-centeredness. I don't care what happens to me. I'm more concerned about someone else. It only takes one person. It only takes one church to say this, is that there's a world that's dying and going to hell. And we will take it on to say, we will go out and we will share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It only takes one. That's what Nehemiah did. All of this combines into one thing, and that's revival. It's revival. It's change. That's what we're going to see in the weeks to come. That's the bullseye. That's what we're headed for. As believers, we have vision. We know what we want things to look like. Listen, every single person up here, if you've looked at this mess of bricks up here long enough, in your mind, you may have already built a wall or something. You've already done that. God has given us vision, okay? But if each of us came up here and did this, each of us would have our own idea on what it should look like. And then what would happen is, when we have our idea on what that fence or that wall or that gate should look like, when we have that idea, then someone else comes beside us and says, well, it should look different. Then the problem is then we become in conflict with each other. And we have music. We become in conflict with each other. And what God says is this. He says, you know what? If I am the master builder, if we have people who are led by God, led by His Spirit, there's no conflict. Because all of us then become on the same page. The master builder has it. Am I making myself clear? We're people of vision. We're people that God wants to use. I believe this, church. I believe that today is the day. I believe that today is the day that God is birthing out a new mission for His church. I believe that today that God is calling us into sorrow. I believe that today is the day that God is calling us into pain. I believe that today is the story that begins to be told for years and years and years to come. I believe that it starts today. That if years from now that the church, that Trinity Church of the Nazarene looks back and they said, man, what was it that got us to this place? What was it that brought the glory of God into this place? What was it that got us into following the Holy Spirit and making disciples and caring for one another and saving the lost? What was it that they could begin to point back and they say, you know what? I remember when a core group of people met on a Sunday morning and they were talking about walls. But the thing is, the first thing that they did, it'd be great if the story went like this. But the first thing that they did is they saw the walls that were broken in the church, but they didn't go out to rebuild them right away. Instead, the first thing that they did was they prayed and they fasted. Nehemiah chapter 1. You would expect a man like Nehemiah, second to the king. I mean, he's up there. Leadership. He has all the stuff. I believe that Nehemiah has the ability to pick up a trowel, to fix a wall, and to make it right. But he didn't do that. We did not read that in chapter 1, did we? What did we read? Prayer. Fasting. Crying. Here's my challenge for our church. Here's my challenge. Do we have walls that need fixed in the church? Of course we do. Do we have ministries that need to be built? Absolutely. Do we want to see young people from the schools around here coming into our place? Yes, we do. You know what? We are situated in a neighborhood. But do we see our neighbors in here? No. That's a wall that needs to be built. We are less than a mile from a university campus with hundreds, if not thousands, of kids over here, of young people over here. But how many do we have sitting? We have a few. But how many do we have sitting in our church? These are walls that need to be built. But before we ever pick up a trowel, before we ever pick up a block, the first thing that we need to do is pray. Because if we are not on the same page, then it's not going to work. The wall will fall down. It'll end up looking like this again. Why do we want to do this? I've told you this before, and I'll tell you again. I am not about nickels and noses. I'm not about how much money we can pull into the church or how many people we can stuff in here. It is not about that. It is about revival. It's about saving lives. It's about the glory of God coming into a place and us looking different than the world. Not necessarily other churches, because I pray that other churches are following the same suit. I'm just saying that we're different than the world. This is God set this church up as the only place on earth where everything can be taken care of. The world has tried. And they've succeeded in some areas, but this is the place, physically, spiritually, mentally, everything can be taken care of in this place. God created that. So what am I calling us to do? Here it is. Nehemiah chapter 1, God said this. Nehemiah did this, but God said, pray. This building is open Monday through Thursday from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. at least. 8 a.m. to 4 p.m. On Fridays, it's open at least until 10 o'clock, till noon or so. I'm saying this. You don't need your pastor to come down to an altar and pray with you. You don't need your pastor to sit in a sanctuary with you to pray. It only takes one. It only takes one to come in and to be able to shed tears before God and say, God, I want to see your glory back in this place. God, we've got walls that we need to take care of, and God, give us direction on that. But God, this is all for revival. It's your glory to come back in, for fresh breath to breathe upon this place. So my question to you is this. Is there one? You pray and you ask God about it. There's not going to be a service or anything like that. It's you just come in, spend some time with God. If it's not coming into the actual building, I get that. I'm just saying it just took one to pray. If you want to pray with a group of believers, this is what I'm committed to do. I'm committed to do this until Jesus tells me to stop. It's on Saturday nights at 7 o'clock. You'll see it in your bulletin. 7 o'clock on Saturday nights, right here in this place, is that I'm going to open up the building, and we're just going to come in and pray. There's not going to be music. There's not going to be preaching. There's not going to be an offering. This is just a time to pray. If you want to pray by yourself, that's fine. If you want to pray in a group, that's fine too. But on Saturday nights at 7 o'clock, if you're here for 2 minutes, if you're here for 2 hours, it doesn't bother me. But we're going to pray. Why? We've got some walls that need to be rebuilt here in the church. And I believe that God's hand will be upon us. I believe that the Holy Spirit will say this, is that these people are coming together, that these people are gathering together as a body. And just like in Nehemiah's day, we're going to hear next week on how to put, you know, our hand to the plow and how to get our shoulders into it. We'll hear about that next week. But before we ever pick up a brick, before we ever pick up a cinder block, before we ever start talking about how to fix this ministry or that ministry or this section of the church, before we ever talk about any of that, I'm very clear with what the Holy Spirit wants, is that's for all of His people, all of God's people, to pray. Will you commit with me on that? Will you do that with me, church? I believe this. I believe with all my heart, I believe this. If we do that, then the Holy Spirit says, get ready, because the glory of God will fall upon this place. I believe the Holy Spirit's here. Don't misunderstand me on that. But I'm talking about the glory of God that separates us, that sets us apart, that is what draws people in to this place. I believe it will happen. Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we can read a book like Nehemiah. God, I thank you that we can come to a place, God, where we can even see ourselves, Lord, as maybe some walls in our own life that have been broken down and some places that have been shattered. But Jesus, I'm asking this. I'm asking, Lord, that you will begin to develop a plan in our hearts. That, Lord, that you'll begin to give us vision. That, God, that as we begin to open up the book next week, Lord, that you will begin to laser in and give people specific areas and specific things that they're supposed to do, God. Begin to birth that in even this week. God, I pray that you will rise up, Lord, that you will raise up prayer warriors, Lord, that you will raise up intercessors, Lord, that you will raise up those that have been praying in their prayer closets, Lord, that you will begin to answer those prayers, Father, that you will begin to bring about a blessing to us again. God, we're going to find out that this isn't going to be easy at all, that there's going to be people that get in our way, that there's going to be things that are going to happen. But God, I know this, is that if we start with this foundation of prayer, God, instead of just trying to go out and just build it, if we just start with the foundation of prayer, Father, then I know that it will work. And Father, I'm just crazy enough to believe that because I believe that the book of Nehemiah is true, I believe that you can do that for Trinity. And God, not just a church, I believe that you can do it for every single individual in here. So God, I pray that you will drive us to our knees in prayer. God, I pray that we be a people that cry all week long. Lord, place a burden on us. Let us carry the burden, Father. Let us have sorrow. Because we're seeing, Lord, that your glory needs to be back here. Your glory needs to be in our lives, Lord. Your light needs to shine inside of us. God, let us cry, Lord. Let us repent. And Lord, let us turn fully on you. Because Jesus, I just want your glory here. I want your glory in my life, Lord. I want your glory in the lives of the people. God, I want your glory here in the church. Because God, it's not about us. It's all about you. So Jesus, be with us this week, Lord. Quicken our hearts, Lord. When you're calling us to pray, God, help us right there to drop to our knees, Lord, surrendering all and to pray to you. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, if God's calling you to that, like I said, the doors are open. I'll open them specific on Saturday night. But the doors are open all week long. You don't need me to pray. You and the Holy Spirit. And then let's watch what God does. Come back next week, because next week we get to put our hand to the plow a little bit. And that mess that's sitting over there, it's going to start to look like something. Amen? Amen. All right, thank you. You're dismissed. We'll see you next week.